Stage down a little bit closer is I just feel a little bit more connected to you, and hopefully you feel connected to the Word of God as we share. Speaking of feeling connected, there's a family here this morning that we want you to connect with on your way out this morning. Many of you know that we have a church that's real close to us that many of you know about and we love and appreciate their fellowship, and that's Capital City Baptist Church. Brennan Penner grew up there. And we have Brennan and Libby Penner here this morning. They're right over here. If you could stand, please. They are missionaries to Belgium. Yeah, let's give them a round of applause. We also want you to meet their two-year-old, Eleanor. She's beautiful. I saw her. They are from Des Moines. They're going out to Belgium. They have a booth right outside that door this morning. So go up, give them a grace welcome, introduce yourself to them, if you would, please. Also this morning, as we get started, want to just mention a couple simple things by way of housekeeping measures. Number one, I just want to thank our elders at this church. And I know you hear this all the time, but I've served in multiple churches before and have been here for quite a long time. And I just really want to thank our elders. You see, this past about 2 years, they've been on their knees, and they were before that, but they've been on their knees praying for a staff. Now, many of you are like, well, we're so staff heavy now. I just want to tell us to step back for a second and say, you know what? Do we not need more shepherds? We're sheep. I'm a sheep. I need a shepherd. We all need shepherds. And one of the things that I admire and appreciate most is that this church and our leadership did not just chase after people. They chased after the right people that God brought to us. There's a big difference. And there's a lot of churches out there that are just trying to fill holes, but God said, no, I've got the perfect people for you. Now, they're not perfect people, but the perfect people for the right positions. You follow what I'm saying? And I just want to thank the Lord for Pastor Brian and his family and children's ministry. They're just doing an incredible job. And Pastor Marcus and his family, Pastor Matt and his family. And I say that because no one in this church is more poised to work with those guys more on a weekly basis than I am. And I just want you to know, we hit a home run. And I am very grateful. Very grateful. Now, if you guys are in this service, don't get big heads and don't mess up, all right? So this morning, I want to just begin, because I don't get too many opportunities to do this, just to kind of give you a state of the youth ministry address. I try to do this. I speak about once a year, maybe once every year and a half, and I just like to do this on occasion to just bring you up to speed as to where we're at here in student ministry. Of course, you know our mission statement here at Grace Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ across the street and around the world. That is the same goal in our student ministry. So number one, I want you to know that we are working hard to make disciples, and making disciples is messy. I want you to know that sometimes we have students pair up with some students and other students pair up with other students, and are they immature? Oh, yeah. Do they miss their own discipleship meetings and they're the ones leading them? Oh, yeah. Do we get parents saying, hey, the kid to be discipled is here, but where's the discipler? I'm like, I don't know either. But let me give you this word of encouragement. Do we want them to try, or do we just want to tell them to do it and hope they'll show up someday and just decide to do discipleship? Do we want to model it for them and ask them to at least start, or do we want to say to them, oh, someday when you're older, you can do that? No, you guys know the answer to that. We want them to try now, and we want them to be in the habit. By the way, nothing blesses my heart more than showing up on a Wednesday night and having students meeting in rooms with the Bible open, with discipleship material open, and there's no adults around. Blesses my soul. Now, what they're talking about and teaching, that needs a little work, but they're meeting. We're working to make disciples of Jesus Christ across the street. Many of you know we're doing our best to have ministries at East and North and Southeast Polk. But part of that ministry is not just in the schools, it's across the street at Parkapaloozas, which is right now my way of saying thank you for helping with that. We at Grace Church are just trying to go across the street to neighborhoods. And by the way, some people came to me after this year's Parkapaloozas and said, all right, next year I want to take this to my community. And I said, okay, let's do it. You know, we've gone to some of the same locations. Now they're like, let's go west, young man. I'm like, that's great. Samaria's over there. Let's go. I'm just kidding. I'm from the east side. Come on now. summer ministry team. We had teams meet together and work on sharing the gospel locally at Simply Parks. And this was just student-led because we don't want our students at Grace Church to be adult-led all the time. Matter of fact, you know this as parents at the home. You want your student to learn how to do stuff so that you don't have to be around and they can still do stuff. Amen. Like the dishes and their laundry. We're working to make disciples of Jesus Christ that serve God around the world as well. It's a great to give you an update that next summer we believe that God is taking us as a high school ministry to work with Jason Walbrink in Peru. We're going to help them in some ministry down there. So next July or June, we're planning a trip with high school. We also have people from the past that have served in Alaska and Canada, and that's still going on, in Africa, in South Dakota. Now people who have graduated from our ministry are full-time in ministry at Norwalk and Sheridan, two families eventually, Cedar Falls, in Jordan, in Chicago, and the list could go on and on and on. Praise God, right? Amen. That's what we want. We want people growing up in here and going out of here and serving across the world. Number four, we're working to equip youth ministries regionally through Ignite. One of the reasons we do this is we don't want to be a big church that just exists to serve ourselves. We don't want to just say, how many people can we get in the building? And oh, the second service is only 60% full. Let's just bring them all in here. I worked in a small church for 9.5 years. And I stared at the big church. And I dreamt of having somebody, just one person to help me in the office to do something. We have like six, praise God. I remember working in a small church with a budget for the year of $2,000 and seeing one registration cost $259 for one volunteer to go to a conference. And I'm like, I can't afford to train my volunteers. I got to figure out something different. So when I came to Grace Church, I said, Lord, would you please help us to care about the small church? Because most companies don't care about the small church because there's no money to be made there. But your spirit is working there. And so if we could just do a better job at helping equip small churches who want to do great ministry just like big churches, I believe the kingdom of God will grow. And that is the dream and vision of Ignite. And that's why God has continually blessed it. And so we're excited about Ignite coming up this year. Just one caveat to that. Ignite Denver about killed our whole team this last year. I was sick for about 5 days. Carla was sick for 4 days. And through the wisdom of our elders, we're just doing Des Moines, but I don't want you to think that that's all there's ever going to be. You never know what God's going to do. All I know is right now, I followed the Lord Jesus Christ to Denver. He told me to go there. I followed him there. He had an amazing revival at the end of the service. How many were there at Ignite Denver? And you saw that revival that took place there, and you saw what happened out there. And I believe it was God testing and saying, will you follow me wherever you want to go, even when you're tired? And I said, yes. He says, okay, cool, let's do this. Now, finally, we're working this morning to help parents. Now, I am a parent now, so I can assure you I need a lot of help. Can I get an amen from my children or my family or my parents, you know? We all need help. So I want you to know that Grace Student Ministry is built on the backs of parents. Traditionally, we don't go looking for the best and the brightest young adults, although we have young adults serving. Praise God for our young adults. Okay? But we look for parents to serve in ministry because they're the ones with experience. They're the ones that have tested their faith. They're the ones that are in the crucible of training, and they're the ones that are going to stay here for a long time. I may outlive the young adults, but I'm not going to outlive the parents, right? I didn't hear very many parents say that's right. I mean, be encouraged, parents, as well. We have a parent symposium coming up on Sunday, October 9th. From 10:30 a.m. to 2:30. It is a parent equipping symposium, and it's about how to resolve conflict in your family. One of the titles is Help My Junior Higher Discovered the Internet. By the way, if your junior higher discovered the internet as a junior higher, they discovered it way late compared to everybody else. And so protecting your kids from things and dangers on there and et cetera. There's a lot of things that we're offering in that. By the way, this is your care card. If you are interested in attending that symposium, you can just write Parent Symposium. There's a free lunch. We just need to know who wants to come. And so we're trying to do our best. And let me give you this. It's not in my notes, but it's this. Our student ministry, with a full staff now, has never been better on our trajectory of where we are headed. And I just want to thank you as a church family for paying off this building so that guys like myself and Pastor Josh don't die in the grave trying to chase all these students around. We have some younger folks helping out. We have parents helping out. And God is really doing a great work. And I'm excited about what the future holds. So that leads me to this morning. Thank you for that little brief caveat. God has been working in my heart and life on this one subject. And I'm going to ask that you consider opening up your heart as you hear the word of the Lord this morning on this simple topic. Now, I'm attempting something this morning is very, very hard even for me to do, and that's this. This is a topical message. Can I just start by saying, I hate topical messages. I hate them with a passion. Even on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Hebrews. Most of you who know me, you know I want to go book by book, chapter by chapter, just like Pastor Phil does, because that's how we get the whole counsel in the word of God. But I have to park here just this morning on this one subject because I believe that the church has forgotten about this one subject. Now, I know we just heard about it. And so as Pastor and I were talking about it, Pastor just talked about idolatry 2-3 weeks ago in Acts chapter 17. But I'm going to park here again just today, and I've titled this message, Idolatry, the Forgotten Sin. Because I want to talk to you about what's going on in my heart and what's going on in your heart and what's going on in the scriptures and see if we can't learn a little bit about this subject of idolatry. Now, up on your screens are some verses that we're going to read. We start out every time just by standing and reading the Word of God. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read two brief passages. So I'm going to ask you at this time if you would stand. We're going to read Exodus chapter 20. Now, I'm going to read a verse before and two verses after, but you're going to join me on verses 2-4, if you will. Exodus chapter 20, I'll begin in verse 1, join me in verse 2. It says, "And God spoke all these words." Join me. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now go to Colossians 3:5 while you're standing. And it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Listen, "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give me the words to share straight from your scriptures and from the power of the Holy Spirit that you've planted in my heart this morning to share with these dear friends and people. I pray that you would open up the hearts. I know mine had quite a bit of callousness as well. And I pray that you would chip away so that we can see indeed your Son, Jesus Christ, and proclaim at the end of this message that God is in fact enough for each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Most modern people don't quite get the Bible's obsession with idolatry. Even I think of idolatry as an ancient problem for backwards people who bow down to statues, not a relevant one for sophisticated folks like you and I. I'd like you to look at the screen. I have put up one idol, a picture in two different angles, as Ryan pulls that up. I want you to know I went to China, and a picture of Buddha there. And if you can see the people at the bottom, this is a 7-story image of Buddha. And of course, as we entered this temple area, there was a worship of the lotus flower as well. I'd like you to go to the next slide, if you would, please. This is the size of the toe. As we were there in Asia, visiting that and seeing what was going on, and they would come up and worship that. Folks, that is the American idea of idolatry. When I say idolatry to you, that's what you think. You think it's in India, you think it's in Myanmar, you think it's in the Philistines, you don't think, oh, it's right here in America. Now, some of you are like, oh, yes, I do. I think it's in America. Okay. Most of us, that's what our image is. Okay? But I want you to know that this morning, in our lives, the gospel is this glorious answer to our ubiquitous position of sin, everywhere present. However, this gospel, hang with me, is not glorious until the glory of the one who provided it is held in high position. And for me, for us, what takes God out of his high position or his worship or his doxa or his weight in our life more than anything else is idolatry. I put something else in front of God and I rob him of his glory. So this morning, since idolatry is the great robber of the glory of God, and in reality it's one sin that we just tend to think is true more of people outside of the church or more so of the person sitting next to me than ourselves, this morning I want to start with a nice, healthy definition of idolatry to get us started. All right, so what is the definition of idolatry? Idolatry is the worship of idols or excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing or activity. And an idol is anything that replaces the one true God. And idolatry is, by the way, the most addressed sin in the Bible. It's anything that takes first place in front of God in our life, or idolatry substitutes something else for God. So idolatry is the great substitute. We put something else in place of God in our life. Now, I'd just like to remind you, very simply, idolatry is the first enemy of God. I'll talk about that in a second. It is self-centered. Because it is self-centered, it's deceiving. And because it's deceiving, you might be forgetful this morning that you have a problem with it. And so do I. I want you to know that it's quite possibly a cancer that still lingers in our heart, never considering that we could struggle with idolatry just as easy as non-believers or our neighbors or you name it. Okay, so in our lives, we have this virus in our iris. We have this lust for stuff. We have this craving for images, and we have a longing for comfort. We make anything and everything an idol, and we don't even think about it. Watch. We have a problem with screens in this culture. Agree? All of you, almost all of you, are carrying a screen with you today. It's called a phone. Ever thought about that as an idol before? Well, if it takes first place in front of God, what is it? Okay? Some of you like sports. This is my shirt. Some of you love the Iowa Hawkeyes. Yesterday, bad idol. Hey, all you ISU people, you ain't got much to laugh about either. You're welcome. We make sports our idol. Or I brought this. Hey, by the way, these are all personal things. Okay, I'm not out there, you know, promoting anything else. These are my stuff that I struggle with. Okay, this is, you know what this is? It's ammo. I love it. That would be cool. I would love that too. Are you struggling with ammo this morning? Afterwards, call 1-800-AMMO and we'll... No, I'm just kidding. This is Monopoly deal cards. It's representative of the fact that I love playing cards. And I hate losing. Okay? I have a problem sometimes with this. How about this? News. How many of you each morning you get and you open up your phone and you look for the latest news stories before you open up your scripture to hear the news of what God has for your day today? Now all of a sudden it's like, oh, hey, maybe he has a point here this morning. All right, now, unless you're 9 years old, this is probably not your idol. And a female. But this represents the music industry. and the entertainment industry. How we chase after this stuff. And we want to be like this. And America's Got Talent. And make yourself an American Idol. I mean, you follow what I'm saying? Our culture is full of idolatry. And we are not exempt. Amen? So, as I thought about idolatry, it seemed to me that I had never gone through the Bible looking for an overarching presence of God's warning against idolatry and his instructions to protect against it. I wanted to ask a couple more questions myself about idolatry, and then I just decided, well, Pastor asked me on Tuesday, would you preach? And I said, man, this is what I'm struggling with these days, so I'm just going to share with you. So I'd like to ask you, do you feel like you'd like to take a look a little closer at this? Because I don't know about you, but I was convicted 3 weeks ago when Pastor talked about Acts 17, and I wanted to take a look at it myself. So I asked the question this morning, it's in your guide, what does the Bible say about idolatry? And it might surprise you. There are some things that I listed, and then there are some things that I'm just going to share. 53 of the 66 books have the actual word in it. I was overwhelmed by that. In the garden, in the first book of the Bible, the first enemy of God was idolatry. You say, well, how is that? Listen as I explain it. The serpent tempted Eve in Genesis 3 by saying, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Idolatry. There shall be no other gods before me, nor anyone like me. Do you see it? The first two commandments that God gave as he gave them to Moses and he came down the mountainside for his people, the first two commandments are against idolatry. And by the way, all the others are against one thing. The first two are overarching emphasis on idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, and you shall not bow down or worship them. He goes on in Deuteronomy 29:18, idols are called bitter poison. I don't have time to read about that text. Also, it says he loved his own people. So the cycle of sin, judgment, punishment, and restoration in Kings and Judges was a continual cycle due to idolatry. Israel was warned repeatedly about their adulterous heart in Ezekiel 6:8-9. How I have grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. Jeremiah calls the heart desperately wicked in Jeremiah 17:9. Many of you will remember as well, Nebuchadnezzar acted like an animal for 7 years because of his idolatry. He looked out, look at all of this that I created, and God said, oh no, you didn't create that. I'm the one that gave it to you. And for 7 years, he grazed like a cow. The whole book of Micah, by the way, if you've ever read it lately, is a condemnation of idols and graven images in Israel. And what cut to my heart was that pastors and prophets in that book were rebuked as well. In the New Testament, I love this. Many of you remember a teacher came to him and says, what are the greatest commandments? Okay? And listen to what Jesus responded. He says, of all the commandments, which is the most important one? Jesus said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, with all your strength. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you think about it, just think about it. That's the positive way of saying no idols and no other gods. Because if you love me, the one true God, with all of you, a cheap substitute won't take your heart, your soul, your mind, or your strength away. I'm a jealous God. You see that? Right? The New Testament also stresses the exceeding sinfulness of idolatry, and it lists it frequently in places like 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, Galatians 5:2, Ephesians 5:5. I'll read that one for you. It says this, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Colossians 3:5, we read it. Also, 1 Peter 4:3 talks about it. Revelation 21:8, etc., etc. And by the way, it's not just exclusive to those passages. It's in even more. Also, what's not talked about very often is Paul instructs believers to not associate with idolaters. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says, "But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother." So now we're talking about inside the church. "But is sexually immoral, greedy, or an idolater, with such a man, do not even eat." I don't think any of us have thought to ourselves, "Oh my goodness, they're an idolater. We better not go over to their house tonight." Right? The Bible understands that idolatry extends beyond the worship of images and false gods like we think exist in China and other places like this. No, it's a matter of the heart. And it's associated with pride and self-centeredness and greed and gluttony and a love for money and stuff. Matthew 6:24. Even 1 John 5:21, at the end of the book of 1 John, it says in verse 21, chapter 5, "Brothers, keep yourselves from idols." So you say to yourself, "Okay, Pastor Jonathan, you've made a good brushstroke of the whole Bible. What do you really got to tell us about idolatry?" What I have to tell you about idolatry is what God told me about idolatry in my own life. And I don't want you to forget it because I don't want to forget it. So number three, how does idolatry work? Well, number one underneath, how does idolatry work? Idolatry inserts a substitute for the substance. Idolatry inserts a substitute for the substance. Now listen carefully. This is the crux. The bottom line to idolatry is this: it replaces God. That thing, person, issue, item replaces God in our life. It takes the place of God, moves it out of the way, and puts something else in there. It substitutes the holy, loving God of goodness for another object of affection. And regardless of the substitute, it will always be infinitely inferior to Almighty God. In fact, cheap. Now, how many of you have heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn before? Phenomenal writer. One of my favorite books, One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. Excuse me. You need to get that book. Phenomenal book. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said it like this: "We always pay dearly for chasing after what is cheap." Amen. We always pay dearly for chasing after what is cheap. 2 Peter 1:3 says this: "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Have you ever thought about the underlying deception in idolatry? Here's what it is. It suggests one thing. Again, God isn't enough. And it's interesting that most of people sinning, mine included, flows from an idolatrous isn't enough spirit, especially in America, where we have everything we could possibly want. Now listen, idolatry assumes that your spouse isn't enough. Homosexuality assumes that the opposite sex isn't enough. Covetousness assumes God's supply for you isn't enough. Drunkenness and drug abuse assume sobriety isn't enough. Reveling and excessive partying assume self-control isn't enough. Pornography assumes that purity isn't enough. Manipulation in relationships assumes trusting God isn't enough. Pride assumes giving God all the glory isn't enough. Are you following me this morning? I mean, I could go on and on and on. Can we adopt the 2 Peter 1:3 mindset that says God is enough for me in every situation? Can we just say that together? God is enough for me in every situation. Number two, idols demand sacrifices to keep them happy. Ooh, this one hurt. Idols demand sacrifices to keep them happy. I need to go to Acts 19. We're going to be hitting on this in our Acts series, so I'm not going to steal any thunder. I just need to read a brief section to help us understand a little bit about the power and the lucrativeness of idolatry in America. As you know, in Acts chapter 19, there's a riot getting ready to take place because there's idolatry going on in the city and Paul's preaching against it. Listen as I read. It says, "About that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis," that's idolatry, brought in no little business as a craftsman, okay? He was doing very well, thank you, financially. He called all of his friends together along with the workmen and related tribes and said, "Man, you know, we receive a very good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, according to him, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." You see, the whole idol system in Ephesus was built on appeasing Artemis and keeping her happy. That was no accident. You want to know why? Because idols will always make you sacrifice for them, because idolatry is a lucrative business. It's very lucrative. Just ask the NFL. Just ask gambling. Just ask the porn industry. Just ask Budweiser. Right? Just ask Sony. Just ask Microsoft. I mean, I could go on and on and on. You see, idolatry causes people to sacrifice. And we don't understand how much we sacrifice on a daily basis as we chase our idols instead of chasing the one true and living God. Let me just give you illustrations from the Bible, okay? I just, again, went through and thought, what did great people of the Bible sacrifice as they chased their idolatry? Listen, Adam and Eve sacrificed living in the garden and walking with God on a daily basis to chase their idols. I mean, that one illustration is enough for me to go, oh man, I better pay attention. Moses sacrificed entering the promised land. Saul sacrificed his kingdom and blessing from God because he didn't trust God and he consulted the witch of Endor. David sacrificed a son through his adultery and the building of the temple. Nebuchadnezzar sacrificed 7 years of it. By the way, these are just highlights. Nebuchadnezzar sacrificed 7 years of his life. Again, Israel sacrificed years and years of freedom and blessing of God because they chased after idols of other nations. The church in Corinth sacrificed unity and the proper use of spiritual gifts. In 1 John, the church sacrificed fellowship with God because of habitual sin. 1 John chapter 1. I could go on and on. I want you to know that idolatry is not only present in the Bible and shows us what it sacrifices and what it demands. Idolatry in your life demands all kinds of sacrifices. Have you ever thought about it? If business is your idol, you'll sacrifice your family to build a business when your business isn't eternal. If acceptance is your idol, you'll sacrifice your honesty and sometimes lie to get affirmation. If romance is your idol, you'll walk out on a spouse or even potential relationship as soon as the spark begins to fade. If physical appearance is your idol, will you ever be happy with the way you look? If power is your idol, you'll potentially sacrifice close friendships and even step on them to get more power. You see, idols are like fire. They never say, "That's enough." Instead, it just keeps asking for more. The altar of idolatry is terrifyingly insatiable. The more you sacrifice for an idol, the more it will demand. Now, let me just stop and say, think about that for a second. The more you sacrifice for whatever you're chasing, the more it will demand. You're a workaholic? When's working enough enough? You'll work more. Pornography, when are enough images enough? You're going to want more cravings. Sports, when's sports enough? And then you're going to want more sports and more sports and more sports. Money, when do you have enough money? Well, I don't have enough money. Okay, then more money. Well, when you get the more money, is that enough? No, I want more money. How about entertainment? Did you get enough entertainment today? Well, no, I haven't. Okay, well, how about tomorrow? The next day, living constant. Stuff, more. Don't we have enough stuff? And I need more stuff. Matter of fact, a friend of mine doesn't call it Walmart, they call it Stuff Mart. You know what I'm saying? Do we have enough stuff? What part of yourself, I had to ask myself this question, have I sacrificed on the altar of an idol? Where do you feel that pull that keeps asking you to cut corners or making excuses when you know you should do what's right, but can you continually feel, I don't know, is this right? I'm not really sure. I kind of justify it, and away we go. So another question I want to ask now is, okay, I've seen how idolatry works. How do I guard against that in my life? How do I leave this sanctuary here this morning and go, okay, I'm going to fight against idolatry. I'm going to do better. I need to know, how do I gain back victory over this battle? Number one, I want you to know that the gospel overcomes our idolatry through our relationship. Now, you're going to have to listen to me because I'm going to work this just for a second, but just hang with me. The idol of money says to us, if you don't do enough to obtain me, I'll make you miserable. By the way, one person told me once, comparison kills contentment. So the idol of money says to us, if you don't do enough to obtain me, I'll make you miserable. The idol even of family, I'm just picking randomly ones, okay? The idol of family says, if you lose me, life won't be worth living. The idol of comfort says again and again, just more, get more comfortable and then you'll be happy. Idols are harsh taskmasters. If you fail them, they make you pay. Now watch. But in the gospel, Jesus says to us, you did fail me, but instead of destroying you, I'll let myself be destroyed for you. Instead of demanding a sacrifice, I will become a sacrifice for you. I know you want to chase others, but I'm chasing you. I know you love cheap things, but I want to show you what's eternally of greater value than that. In Jesus, unlike idols, we find the only God that when we obtain him will satisfy us, and when we fail him will forgive us. Amen. Jesus is enough. Amen. So, since we have that relationship with him, first of all, we must confess, and second of all, we must ask forgiveness. Now, that sounds pretty trite and simple, doesn't it? But doesn't the scripture says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Absolutely. All right, so number two. Okay, so I'm telling you, when you're stuck in idolatry, you're struggling with stuff, you need to remind yourself, no, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is enough. But watch the second one. It really helped me as a guy who grew up at a Christian school, grew up at church, you know, all my life. This one helps. The gospel overcomes idolatry, not by removing the idols, but by replacing them. Okay, by the way, when I was, you know, watching my kids grow up, did you ever notice that when you gave your kid a toy that was inappropriate and you realized, oh, I did not give it to them. They could hurt themselves with that. You took the toy away. What did they do? And then what'd you do? Like, stop crying. Here's something else. You shove them a cinnamon roll or something, you know? Okay, maybe that's not a good idea, but you follow what I'm saying. You give them something else in its place. With idolatry, when you remove it, you have to replace it with something else. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, and all those things are idolatry, because of those the wrath of God is coming. So when you and I take something out, when we're fighting sin and remove it, I want you to listen carefully, there is a vacuum with an idol that was there that had a deep-seated sense of emotional connection to whatever we had put in place of God. Whether it was some goal we were chasing for success or one physical achievement we were hoping to accomplish, or whether it was even some form of worship that we were just looking for, we had placed something else in before our desire and love of God. And when you take that away, there is an emotional connection. And if you have ever fought idolatry before, you know what I'm talking about. There's an emotional tie to the heart because you chased after it in the first place. Martin Luther knows exactly what you were feeling. Listen to his testimony. Martin Luther, whom God used to bring revival to the world and to the church, tried religion as a way to make him right with God. And while he was a monk, he thought his religion would bless him. However, all it did was leave him unsatisfied. Listen to his direct quote. I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his service to the church, it was I. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear it out. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, readings, and other work. You see, for Martin Luther, religion was his idol. However, as you know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, replaced the idol of religion with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen again to his own words. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Martin Luther said, thank God for Jesus. So my question to you this morning is, do you have this relationship? Are you willing to replace those things in your life with a renewed zeal and love for God, with a willingness to say, God is enough? So my final question was, do I have any idols in my life? And of course, my question for you is, do you have any idols in yours? So I just walked through a few things, and I want you to start with this statement. It says, a lot of people make big deals out of nothing, but is it possible with idolatry you're making nothing out of a big deal? So listen, I'm going to highlight a few things. If food is your idol, the God of food promises us a feast, but we come up empty. Only Jesus can satisfy our physical and soul hunger completely. Is sex your idol? The God of sex promises us physical satisfaction outside of marriage, yet leaves us lonely and ashamed. Only Jesus can satisfy completely body, soul, mind, and heart. Is entertainment your idol? The God of pleasure and games to amuse us leave us feeling empty ultimately. Yet Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. Is success your idol? The God of success is always climbing, always achieving, always working. Yet along the way, the climbing, the working, and achieving become ends in themselves. There is only one king and one throne, where the first will be last and the last will be first. Where come follow me and consider others better than yourselves. And to find your life, you must lose it, is the way of Jesus. And it's the only way to complete and total success. Is money your idol? The God of money promised that we could use it to rent a little pleasure and rent a little comfort. But in the end, the only thing it provided was a collar and made us its slave. However, Jesus is the great provider and gives us rest. And in him, there is no renting. It's an eternal home. And are you your own idol? You want to be in control and plan your own way, but in reality, you have no control, and everything you've ever tried to fix on your own doesn't work. Stop robbing God of his glory and let him do more with your obedience than you could ever do with your own rebellion. 1 John 5:21 says, brothers and sisters, keep yourselves from idols. Would you bow your heads, please? Look, I'm not super polished or good at invitations or anything like that. All I know is that I had some things that were out of whack in my heart, in my life, in my mind. And God worked me over some. And I believe that now, this morning, is a time for you to talk with him. And so I'm just going to ask, if you're here this morning, to just... and you're struggling with some of this stuff, and you say, a lot of that spoke to me. I agree. I got some things that I need to place, reprioritize. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to look up. I'm just going to ask you to talk to God. Admit it to him. Tell him, this is the stuff I've been messing up on. This is how I've been doing things, and it's not right. And I just want to admit, Lord, I've placed other things in front of you. You know, for me, it's a couple things like this. You know, just complete honesty. I got to stop looking at my phone first. It's a screen in the morning. I got to start looking at my scriptures first. I got to stop caring about the news more than I care about the Word of God. I got to stop caring about what's going on in everybody else's life, whether it's on Facebook or Instagram and stuff like that. I need to be caring what's going on in my own family, in my own heart. Maybe some of those are things that you've been struggling with. Talk to God about it right now. Father, I know in the scriptures you've talked about the sin of idolatry more than any other sin in the Bible. And that I confess I had forgotten all about it. It's probably because I was headlong into it. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us as believers to notice the sin in our own life and that your Holy Spirit would convict us and that we would confess those things before you, a holy God. Father, help us in our heart's cry to say, you are enough. I don't need this thing. I don't need that thing. I don't need to chase after this. I don't need to chase after this. You are enough. Lord God Almighty, it's my confession to you this morning. You're enough. And I know you're enough for your people here this morning. So help us as we keep our way straight and we keep ourselves from idols this morning, I pray. In your son's holy name, amen. Real quick, Kirby, right before, I just wanted to mention there are three books that I recommend as you consider your battle against idolatry. Number one is God's at War. I put them in your worship outline. The second one is No Gods But God, Confronting Our Modern Day Idolatry. And then for those real deep theological folks, this was a hard one, just to be truthful. Snakes in the Temple, Unmasking Idolatry in Today's Church. So if you want some further resources about that, those are good ones to consider. Thanks, Pastor Kirby.
Okay, I was thinking, Pastor Jonathan, a good pastor will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So a word to the wise is sufficient. Just a couple messages here this morning. In recent weeks, Pastor Phil has shared with you that we are in the work, in the process of amending our bylaws, our constitution, to at least add our statement of marriage to that and a couple of other minor things.